Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross. Today I want to speak with you on this subject, God's faithfulness for Christ's sake. In reading the scriptures, we know that God is faithful to His own honor and glory and justice. And we know that He cannot just save sinners in any old way just because He purposes to be merciful and gracious. In His attributes as God, He's holy and just, and therefore He must be just and holy even in the manner in which He saves sinners. So where He saves, He is faithful, but we always must add, for Christ's sake. And there's an example of just how God is faithful and merciful and gracious for Christ's sake, and it's found in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of pictures of Christ. And one of those pictures is in the prophet Samuel, whom the Lord raised up to be a mediator for a people who was rebellious and idolatrous. In fact, in my text here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, this is how Samuel begins speaking with them after they had required of God a king. When they asked for a king, it was in Samuel's old age, and so they sought out a way to have for themselves one of their own choosing, rather than that king that God had already purposed to raise up, which was David. Even in this, we see God's sovereign hand, because some would look at that and say, well, God had to change His plan. No, David ascended to the throne exactly at the time when God purposed. But even the years of deviation of Israel under the king Saul that they desired was also written in God's purpose. The psalmist says that even our wanderings are written in God's book. But when they required a king of the Lord in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 6, we read that the thing displeased Samuel. Samuel was one that the Lord had raised up in whom He had put His spirit and represented in his office the work of a prophet, the work of a priest, and the work of a judge, and that he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, anointed, set apart for that work. And the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 1 Samuel 8:6, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Such is the hardness of the hearts of sinners, even today. They want their own way. And when presented with the gospel of God's glory in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, how many respond in the same way? We will not have this man to reign over us. I find it so even in so-called Christian organizations where people profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet, as He is set forth in Scripture, they will not have a sovereign Christ. They want one that caters to their will, a king after their own heart, even as they sought out Saul. And so, such a thought and such a desire is nothing more than a rejection of Christ in rebellion, and not only of Christ, but of God Himself. So we find the warnings here in Scripture. But in 1 Samuel 12, This all having taken place, Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. Seeing this as a type of the Lord Jesus, people don't see that what they demand and require, many times the Lord gives them, but not for their blessing, but for their hardness and sending leniency to their own souls. So Samuel here addresses them in this manner. And he says, And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I'm old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I've walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith, and I will restore it to you? Now, in this again, we find in Samuel a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sinless and without blame. At one point, when the religious leaders of the day sought to stone our Lord, he asked them, For what work do you stone me? And they said, We do not stone you for any good work, because they could not find any fault in him, but that thou, being a man, makest thyself equal with God. That was their issue, that in Christ, God was in the flesh. And when he said, Heretofore my Father worketh and I work, he was declaring his oneness with the Father, just like Samuel declaring his oneness with God and his purpose here. And yet, they desired something other than what God would purpose. And they answered, verse 4, 1 Samuel 12, and they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. That's an amazing declaration, that they determined to go their own way, thinking themselves wiser than God, all the while giving lip service to this one that God had established as their prophet and as their intercessor and as their judge. And there are many today that seek to come another way. God has said that there's only one way, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and by his blood and righteousness. And yet they think that they can have a little bit of Christ, give lip service to him, and yet at the same time go their own way and work out their own salvation in their way. In that they are hardened. They don't even see the rebellion of their soul. And God leaves them to their own reprobate mind. So, in the day of judgment, there's none that can say of God that he ever did any evil when he condemns them. But their evil is in their own self-condemnation, which, as John said in John 3, the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So Samuel, verse 6 of 1 Samuel 12, said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgat the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Azor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Dadan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. Now these that the Lord sent, again, represent his prophets and his judges, all types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's faithfulness for Christ's sake, even though these were rebellious. You say, well, why didn't the Lord just wipe them out? Well, it's because from the Garden of Eden in the fall, God had promised a seed that should come from the woman that would be the Savior of his people. If he destroyed Israel and all of these, he could have, but then that would have cut off that promised seed. So even there, it was for Christ's sake, not for them, but for Christ's sake, that God showed his faithfulness in preserving these as a nation and raising up these prophets and these judges as types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see his mercy in that when he delivered them over to punishment and they cried unto him, he would once again deliver up a deliverer to bring them back to himself. And when he saw, verse 12, that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, he said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. See, they feared these enemies, and that's why eventually they looked for an earthly king, not realizing that here God was their king. God is sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in providence. He's sovereign in salvation. He's sovereign in condemnation. He rules and reigns and directs in the lives of all of his creatures. But when they saw these enemies, they began to think that they needed some sort of earthly, human, flesh and blood, mortal king who could deliver them, forgetting that God is king. Now therefore, verse 13, behold, the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. So even in their rebellion and in their desire for a man to be their own king, it says the Lord hath set a king over you. Even in this, God is sovereign in determining even what serves eventually as the condemnation of sinners, the very thing that they required and thought to be good and God gives them, yet it's for their condemnation. But he says in verse 14, if ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice. Notice the particular nature of this statement, to fear the Lord. That is, even in that state of rebellion, should the Lord God be pleased to turn your heart to fear him and serve him, and notice, obey his voice. How does God speak? But through his word and through his prophet, all being a type and picture of his son, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. Notice, singular, the commandment of the Lord, what he reveals of himself and his glory, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. Here's a call to repentance. Here's a call to look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, even from the depths of rebellion. That's the command of the gospel. The gospel's not an invitation. It's a command. And that command is to run to Christ and to fear the Lord and to hear him and obey his voice. God only has one voice with which he speaks, and that is through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there were many prophets in the old time that the Lord raised up, but the writer to the Hebrews said that even in times past, God revealed himself in diverse manners, speaking through the prophets. But it says, in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Irrespective of man's rebellion, all the way down through history, the Lord always preserved a remnant that he caused, even from the depth of their sin, by his Spirit of grace, to cry unto him and look to him. And that was because he purposed in time to bring this one, his son. Now, that one voice that we hear and the command to repent is to hear him. Even Moses, back in his day, said that God would raise up another prophet like unto him from among them. And he said, hear him. So there is the call, there is the command of the gospel. But also, with the command comes the warning in verse 15 of 1 Samuel 12, if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord. In other words, as those in Christ's day when he did come said unto him, we will not have this man to reign over us, just like these of Israel. Because the Lord has no other voice but that which he speaks through his son, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord is, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him. It says, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, verse 16, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. If there was any question in their mind that Samuel, as God's representative here, was telling them the truth, they need not question anymore. It says in verse 17, is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king. So he is inaugurating this king that they requested, and yet he's warning them that such a demand is a rebellion against the Lord. So Samuel, verse 18, called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. Here was proof that Samuel was speaking on God's behalf. And in that we see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as well, that all that our Lord Jesus Christ does, he does for the glory of his Father. His Father hears him. Just as Samuel here prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. We know in the New Testament, when the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee and a storm arose, and they cried unto the Lord, we perish. And he arose and commanded the winds and the waves to be silent, and they were. Such was his authority. Here we see a picture of Christ, even in Samuel, that God heard him. And notice, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. There was a shaking that came as a result of this event. Now, that doesn't mean their hearts were converted, but they trembled. And I find many that way when the Lord shakes their world and causes something spectacular to take place. Suddenly, they become religious. All the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Fear in the sense of trembled. And yet, that alone does not produce a conversion of the heart. Only the work of the Spirit does. I think of the Philippian jailer when the Lord sent the earthquake there in Acts 16. That the doors of the jail were opened, and the jailer, who was charged with their keeping, thought that they had all escaped, and he was ready to take his own life when Paul stopped him and told him that they were all there and safe. The Lord sent an earthquake. It caused the Philippian jailer to tremble, but that was not his conversion. It says that the jailer took Paul and Silas and washed their wounds, brought him home, and it says there in Acts 16 that the Lord caused Paul then to open the word to that jailer and speak with him, and he and his household were converted. What was it that caused the conversion? It wasn't the earthquake. That got his attention. But it takes the work of the Spirit and the Word of God, even as I'm preaching it to you now. I don't know what kind of events that the Lord has brought you through and shaken your world. But unless God causes you to hear of Christ through His Word, and the Spirit opens your heart to Christ, when the storm passes, you'll go on your way just as you were. It's like an individual getting caught in a storm. They might run in under a shelter until the storm passes, but when it passes, they head on their way. That's not the same thing as seeking refuge where you live and where you dwell. Those that are Christ, they find their hope and refuge in Him. And it's not just being fearful whenever the Lord sends a trial or a temptation or causes something to shake our world. No, our hearts are drawn to Christ. But you can see here their cry unto Samuel. All the people said unto Samuel, verse 19, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. That's what many desire. Just don't kill us. They don't fear God. They don't see the depth of their sin. Their prayer, their cry is just simply that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. They said that, and yet at the same time, they never asked God to withdraw that king. It's like so many today that knowing that they have sinned, they will confess it and then continue right on in that rebellion and sin. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You see what he does? He's reminded them that if there is to be indeed a desire of God's blessing and mercy, then let it be through repentance. Let it be through that gift that God gives to those who are His. We don't know who they are. Samuel is speaking this to the congregation, knowing that if there were any there who were the Lord's, by His electing grace, and for whom Christ, when He came, would pay their debt, then they would hearken. And they would follow the Lord and serve Him with all their heart. That's the only way that any of us can testify to the grace of God, is that by His Spirit He has given us this cry. He says to them in verse 21, turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things. You turn aside from Christ, you turn aside from this exclusive gospel that declares the glory of God in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and salvation in Him alone, through His perfect life and through His sacrificial death. You turn aside, you follow after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. That word vain means empty. It doesn't matter how good it looks to any one of us. If it's not Christ and Christ alone, to whom our heart is drawn as needy sinners, then it is vain. It's vain worship. This is talking about people who may go to places of worship and go through the motions and do it in sincerity. And yet, if Christ is not the object of their worship, then it is in vain. It's just following after the traditions of men. Now, here's the hope for any that are in a situation where the Lord has caused them to know their need and shown them their lost estate. Listen, verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake. Remember, that's the title of this message, God's faithfulness for Christ's sake. He will not forsake His people. Who are His people? Well, you can read in Ephesians chapter 1 that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, and that God has chosen out a people that He has purposed to save, and that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and paid their sin debt. That's His people. But He saves them, notice, for His great name's sake. It's not for anything in us. If we are of that chosen remnant that God has purposed to save, then it's for His name's sake, for Christ's name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Paul says in Romans 9, they were not all Israel that were of Israel, that there were the children according to the promise. And then there were those that were natural seed. The children according to the promise are those that God has promised to save. when Christ came, lived, died, and rose again, and did save, therein is their salvation. And the Lord is faithful because of His Son. He will have every one that He has given to His Son. In Psalms chapter 2, we find the Father saying unto the Son, ask of me, in verse 8, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the nations, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. See, ask of me. He says that of His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ did not ask for one more than what the Father gave Him in John 17 in His high priestly prayer before He went to the cross. He thanked the Father that the Father had given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given Him. Those are the ones that it pleases the Lord to save. And when it says here in 1 Samuel 12:22, because it hath pleased the Lord, how are any saved but by the good pleasure of God? It's by His will. It's not our will, it's His will. It hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. That means that we aren't by nature. Now, Christ is the Son of God by nature. He is eternally so, but we are by adoption. And if He has been pleased to make us His people, then it's for Christ's sake. Verse 23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now, there it's important to keep it in the context of verse 22. Because there came a time when the Lord told Samuel not to pray for Saul, that He had given him over to his own reprobate mind. But when he says, here, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, you, that is, in verse 22, that it pleased the Lord to make His people. That's what's important to see. It's like that when people read in the New Testament that Christ came to give His life a ransom for all. They think, well, that's everybody. No, for all kinds of sinners, Jew and Gentile, bond or free, male or female. But all those for whom He came and for whom He is the representative. A lot of people have the name of Jesus on their lips. And in Matthew 1:21, it says, thou shalt call His name Jesus. But He's not everybody's Savior. He's everybody's Lord. All flesh has been put into His hands, but the Scriptures say, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. So this is who Samuel has in view here when he said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. You that it has pleased the Lord to make His people. He says, I will teach you the good and the right way. Notice the singularity of that. I will teach you the good and the right way. There is no other good. There is no other way than in the Lord Jesus Christ. But only fear the Lord. That's how you can tell who the Lord has made to be His people. They fear the Lord. They serve Him. In verse 24, in truth with all your heart. There's only one truth, and that is Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. For consider how great things He hath done for you. I'll tell you, if you're the Lord's, that's what He causes you to do, to consider His faithfulness for Christ's sake, and what great things He has done for Christ's sake, in choosing you, in paying your sin debt, and calling you out by His Spirit. But verse 25 ends with a warning. If ye shall still do wickedly, in other words, go your own way, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Whatever king that is that you name and look to and trust in, both alike, you and your king, will be destroyed. Can the gospel be set forth any plainer than what is revealed here in God's word? I pray the Lord will give a hearing, I know He will, to those that He has purposed to make His people.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.